This evening we're in Mark chapter 13, and we're going to finish that chapter. We're starting in verse 21 this evening, so on we go, and we'll keep going until we just can't go anymore. So this is part 20 of our study of the book of Mark, and if you've been with us for, as most of you have, for the Sunday morning studies, then some of this is overlapping material, but I have trying to endeavor to bring some new material into this, so hopefully not all of it will be redundant. What is redundant, I'm sorry for those of you who have been present for Sunday morning, but that's it wasn't on purpose, but the two studies have in fact overlapped. But false Christs in Mark chapter 13 will claim to be God, and particularly, of course, the Antichrist, as he is called by so many. There will be many, though, who claim to be God, but particularly there'll be one. And we'll take a look at which one, of course, is going to claim to be God. Thank you, Scott. You missed last Sunday. So, in Mark chapter 13, verse 21. The Lord tells the disciples, and then if any man shall say to you, lo, here is Christ, or lo, he is there, believe him not. And for false Christ and false prophets shall rise and shall show signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect. But take ye heed, behold, I have foretold you all things. So, the warning, of course, comes from the Lord, and he says, I've told you all this stuff, so pay attention and don't be deceived. We looked, of course, last week at at Daniel, the book of Daniel, in chapter 3 in the book of Daniel. We don't need to go revisit that again, but I'll just remind you the statue, the image that was built by Nebuchadnezzar on the plain, and Nebuchadnezzar's command that when the music sounded and the trumpets sounded and all that, that everybody in the world would bow down and worship the image. And so that was a type and a picture of what would go on in the future. And it's in the book of Daniel, of course, for our learning and for our benefit, that all occurred way back when, during the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, for a purpose. So it's a type of what's going to happen in the future. But meanwhile, we can learn from other places in the Bible also. For instance, in Micah chapter 5, that's one of the chapters that we've been using, or one of the books that we've been using here in our study of the book of Mark, is little old Micah, a book that isn't used so very much, but has a lot of good information. And we were in Micah chapter 5 last week, and so we'll continue in Micah chapter 5. And what we find out there is that the Lord, in fact, will destroy those that worship the false god that Satan sets up. Satan and his chosen Antichrist that is acting as the son, and of course the false prophet counterfeiting as the Holy Spirit. And if you look at Micah chapter 5 verse 12, those who follow after Satan's false religion, false trinity, it says, I will cut off witchcrafts out of thine hand. And this, of course, this be the adversaries of God, the adversaries of the true believers. I will cut off witchcrafts out of thine hand, and thou shalt have no more soothsayers. The graven images will I cut off, and thy standing images out of the midst of thee, and thou shalt no more worship the work of thy hands. And I believe that to be, of course, a direct reference to the image, for instance, that which is set up by Nebuchadnezzar, and which will be set up again in the time by the beast, the false prophet. We'll see that here in just a minute. Verse 14 says, I will pluck up thy groves out of the midst of thee. How many people do you know that are, especially Catholics, they have groves a lot of times where houses, you know, a lot of houses, they have a an L-shaped house or something, or something of that nature. But in the corner, they've made a grove, and a lot of times they have a statue of Mary. It's always, you know, hidden somewhere where they can go do whatever they do. I don't know. But anyway, they hide Mary over there in the corner of their house, or you know, somewhere. But that's what that is. It's a grove, a little Mary altar type of thing. And I will execute vengeance and anger and fury upon the heathen, such as they have not heard. So all that will come to an end, and that written in the book of Micah. Micah deals with the Assyrian. The Assyrian is just another name for the false god that is endued with power, the man that's endued with power by the false god Satan. You see that in verse 5 and 6. And meanwhile, the false prophet, who is the second beast that arises in the book of Revelation, we find him in the book of Revelation, chapter 13. He's spoken about in verses 11 through 13. You see that he performs miracles. Now, the Lord says false Christs and false prophets shall arise. The order of things, in order to put all this together, to understand all these things, you know, the Bible is a big book and it talks about a lot of things, but in order to simplify all these things, all these prophecies, and to kind of put them together and to say, well, what does it all mean? Well, of course, Micah talks about these things, and the Lord talks about these things, and the book of Revelation talks about these things, and Daniel talks about them, and they're talked about in all different places. And what's it all talking about? Well, it's talking about Satan himself being the false father, and then he is going to indwell a man. As Jesus Christ was God, this man is going to pretend to be God incarnate, and the Lord Jesus Christ was. He will be the first beast, and then, of course, the second beast will be as is the Holy Spirit, so you'll have your false trinity. And you see this second beast, he performs miracles, and the miracles are going to deceive the whole world, all but the elect of God. I beheld another beast, verse 11 in Revelation 13, coming up out of the earth. And he had two horns like a lamb, and spake like as a dragon. So the two horns of the lamb signifying the sacrificial lamb, but he speaks as a dragon, so he speaks as Satan, and he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, so he exercises all the power of the beast who is the man who is indwelt by Satan, and causes the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast. So the man who is counterfeit as Jesus Christ incarnate, whose deadly wound was healed. Of course, Jesus went to the cross and died and rose again from the dead. That is going to be the counterfeit resurrection, the healing of the deadly wound. He's going to be pronounced dead and then rise again from the dead. And that's exactly what's going to happen. And so he is going to rise from the dead. And this second beast, the one who is the false prophet, verse 13, he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire to come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And as the Lord says in Mark chapter 13, verse 22, that he shall show signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect. Well, so you see that in the book of Revelation, it talks about this, and these miracles are great miracles. Now, you have to ask yourself, wow, Satan must have incredible power to rise again from the dead and to call down fire from heaven and do all these incredible miracles. Satan must really be powerful. I mean, you turn on the TV and you watch, for instance, like The Omen, a movie like that, or a movie like The Exorcist. There's a good one, yeah, The Exorcist, you know, and here's Satan, that little girl, and she's rising off the bed, and her head spins around, and she pukes out the green pea soup, and, you know, the priest, the poor Catholic priest, he dies in the room, and all that, you know, and you're just scared to death. You think, boy, Satan is powerful beyond belief. Well, is that the truth or not? Is Satan powerful beyond belief?
No.
That's the one word answer. No, he's not. No, he's not. I mean, frankly, am I afraid of Satan? Absolutely not, because I've got God on my side. And as I read this, these miracles are designed to deceive all but the elect. Yeah, Betty has it right. She says, no, Satan is not powerful beyond belief. In fact, these miracles could only be performed by God. You think, you know, rising from the dead. Who raised someone from the dead? Who's the only person you've ever known raised anybody from the dead? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. Yeah, exactly right. He himself, of course, raised from the dead. And then he raised Lazarus from the dead. He raised Jairus' daughter from the dead. You know, and so he's the one. God can raise someone from the dead. We're all going to raise from the dead, assuming that we beat, you know, the Lord and his return. And so, but meanwhile, here's the devil, and he's going to pretend, or he's actually going to do these miracles, and he's going to deceive people into thinking that it's his power. Look at Revelation 13, verse 14. And he deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast. He deceives people by doing these miracles, but he's given the power to do them in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast, which had the wound by a sword and did live. And here's an incredible thing. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast. So the people make this statue of the beast, just like on the plain of that Nebuchadnezzar had this image, this big image made. But even better than that, the prophet, the false prophet, has power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast could both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. So that's an incredible miracle. That's incredible power, almost beyond belief. And Betty has it right online. God has that power. God has power over inanimate objects. God parted the sea. God can move mountains. God can say to nothing be, you know, come into existence, and it is. So God can do these things. Satan cannot. Satan is a created being. God uses Satan and the beast to deceive those who do not believe the truth, who purposefully do not believe the truth. Look at 2 Thessalonians in chapter 2, starting in verse 8. Our apostle Paul says, and then shall that wicked, of course, that referring to the beast, the Antichrist, as he's called, be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. Notice they're lying wonders. It's false power. It's not his power. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. So these are people who did not receive the truth of God. Mike knows all about that. He goes downtown, he goes door to door, and he says, I'm here to give you, you know, the truth of God, and they slam the door in his face and say, I don't even want to hear anything. And so they refuse to even hear the good news of Jesus Christ. They don't want to hear any of it. And verse 11 spells it out. And for this cause, because they don't want to hear any of it, God shall send them a strong delusion that they should believe a lie. And that strong delusion is simply that Satan is able to work these miracles and that he is in fact God. And that the Antichrist, the beast of Revelation, is able to do these things and he is in fact the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is in fact God in the flesh. But it's God sending the delusion. It's the power of God working through them. And that's so that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So the beast, all three of them, Satan, the beast, and then the false prophet, are all the instruments of God's working. It's hard to think about a holy and righteous God, a loving God, you know, because in John it says God is love. And you think about that, but you know, and you think, well, if God's love, then he would never do something like that, you know, and then people say, well, my God would never do something like that. But the fact of the matter is that Satan and the beast and the false prophet are all going to be the instrumentality by which God accomplishes his purpose during that particular time, and he will use them for the accomplishment of what he wants to do, and that is his anger against Jerusalem and especially the world system, which, as you well know, is run by the rich. Is very much run by the rich. And we are, for the most part, just pawns that are pieces on the chessboard of life. Look at Isaiah chapter 10, starting in verse 5. You wonder, how, for instance, when you read about what's going to happen, when you wonder, when you read about what's going to happen during that time. For instance, the Lord says, you know, there's going to be false Christs and false prophets. And people are going to flock after this false Christ. And they're going to believe that it is Jesus Christ incarnate in the flesh. But we know that, as Paul says, when he reveals himself or proclaims himself to be God on the Temple Mount, that is going to be when we know as believers who he really is. Then shall that wicked be revealed. But then shall great tribulation start. Well, this, along with that great tribulation, there's going to be wars and all kinds of world problems go on. Well, so it's a conundrum in a way when you think about it, because you say to yourself, and I'm sure you're intelligent people, you've asked yourself, there's going to be war, there's going to be nations fighting against nations, the beast of Revelation is going to lead an army and to conquer the world. How in the world is he going to deceive people into thinking that he is the Christ, the Savior, when he is in fact busy conquering the whole world? How's he going to explain that to people? And why would people follow him if he is in fact just bowling over the world with an army? Anybody ever thought about that?
I never thought of that connection.
Yeah, well, that's what's going to be happening. Let me tell you why. They're going to say, it's okay that he's bowling over the world with an army. And if for the same reasons that people have a disconnect today between what really goes on and why they look at somebody and say, yeah, he's doing a great job, and what's really happening. I don't have anybody in particular in mind. But meanwhile, here in Isaiah chapter 10, verse 5, Let's read this, and I will explain to you exactly why people are going to look at this man, this son of perdition, and say he is in fact God incarnate in the flesh, while he rolls over the entire world and just takes the whole world captive. It says, "O Assyrian," and that's what the Bible calls him lots of times. "O Assyrian," God says, "the rod of my anger and the staff in their hand is my indignation." So God is using him as the rod of his anger. Now, what's that?
Assyrian. I thought Assyrian was a group of people.
No, the Assyrian is a single person. The Assyrian is a single person. If you back up one chapter, the Assyrian is in fact not only just one person. He is in chapter nine. We're gonna have to go forward. In chapter 14. In chapter 14, the Assyrian is, we find out, is Lucifer. Isaiah chapter 14, we find out that the Assyrian is Lucifer, but the Assyrian in this particular context is a man. Is a man. And not a god. So it's a singular person. It's not a nation. And he is being used as the rod of God's anger. And God says in Isaiah 10:6, "I will send him against a hypocritical nation, and against the people of my wrath will I give him a charge to take the spoil, and to take the prey, and to tread them down like the mire of the streets. Howbeit, he meaneth not so, neither doth his heart think so." In other words, he doesn't think that God is using him. He thinks it's his idea. "But it is in his heart to destroy and cut off nations, not a few. For he saith, are not my princes altogether kings? Is not Calneh as Carchemish? Is not Hamath as Arpad? Is not Samaria as Damascus? As my hand hath found the kingdoms of the idols, and whose graven images did excel them of Jerusalem and of Samaria, shall I not, as I have done in Samaria and her idols, so do to Jerusalem and her idols? Wherefore it shall come to pass that when the Lord hath performed his whole work on Mount Zion and on Jerusalem, I will punish the fruit of the stout heart of the king of Syria, and the glory of his high looks." So God is, after he's done using the beast, the king, the Assyrian, he's going to punish him. He'll get rid of him. "For he saith," verse 13, "by the strength of my hand have I done it, and by my wisdom, for I am prudent." And now here's the motivation. "For I have removed the bounds of the people." In other words, the common man. I have removed the bounds of the common man. This is why people will follow him. "And I have robbed their treasuries, and I have put down the inhabitants like a valiant man. And my hand hath found as a nest the riches of the people. And as one gathereth eggs that are left, I have gathered all the earth. And there was none that moved the wing or opened the mouth to peep." In other words, what he's going to do is he's like a socialist. He's like a populist type of person. The preaching is, the rich are the rich have it all, and I'm going to conquer all these nations to take all the wealth of the rich, so I can give it all to the people. And so the people will follow him. Because, of course, you've all been wronged by, you know, the one percenters. You've heard that before, haven't you?
Yeah, it sounds a little bit familiar
with something. Yeah, it sounds a little familiar, doesn't it? Yeah, you've all been you know, kind of put down by the one percenters, held down by the man and all that. And that's exactly what the story is going to be. But he's going to do it by force. And he's going to remove the bound. You're being held down. So he's going to remove the bounds of all the people by robbing the treasury, by finding the nest of the riches of the people, by gathering the eggs, you know, by the nest eggs together, distributing them. You see how that all works, and everybody's going to follow him. You know, the popular story is that Jesus was a socialist. And that's going to be the story here too. So that's why people are going to follow a man that makes war and turns the world into a place of war. But what's going to be the real story? What's going to be the real story? This is going to be the time. Now, this is how you put the whole Bible together. Yeah, it's a philanthropist. Yeah, involved in altruism. You're exactly right. You're exactly right. And all the time, he's being controlled by God in order to punish what is, or to destroy, basically, Betty, what is the Babylonian world system. The Babylonian world system. So he is going to destroy the Babylonian world system, which is controlled by the whore of Babylon. Of course, you can read about the whore of Babylon in the book of Revelation, and all that, and all the merchants are going to, you know, whine and moan, and all, and, you know, it's a giant system that's going to come to an end. Meanwhile, yeah, so it all that's going to come to an end. But this is going to all occur during the time of what is called the apocalypse, the time of the apocalypse. The time of the four horsemen, you know, the four horsemen of the apocalypse. So look at Revelation chapter 6 for just a moment. What's going to really happen? You know, under the auspices of setting the people free, of removing the bounds of the people, what is it that really, really occurs by all this action? I mean, just as in the past, there have been all kinds of social programs, and the government has instituted them and said, well, we're going to do this for the benefit of the people, and it all sounded good and wonderful, but the end result wasn't always so wonderful. Well, this is all going to sound wonderful to a whole lot of people, but the end result is going to be quite different. Because in Revelation 6:2, this is what's really going to happen. And John says, I saw and behold a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow. And a crown was given unto him. Now this is the beast. This is the Assyrian. And he went forth conquering and to conquer. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, come and see. And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given unto him, and sat thereon to take peace from the earth, that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. So lots of people dying. So when you have war and conquering, there's lots of death. So there's the reality of it. There's lots of people being killed. And then the third seal's open in verse 5. And John hears the beast say, come and see. And I beheld a little black horse. And he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, a measure of wheat for a penny, three measures of wheat for a penny, barley for a penny, and hurt not the oil and the wine. And so when people are at war, when the world's at war, there's very little planting and very little reaping. Then there's a famine, a worldwide famine, because the whole world's at war and no one's at peace. So at the auspices of bringing equality to the world, there's conquering going on, and there's an army marching across the world. But meanwhile, there's people dying everywhere, and the economy of the world comes to a complete stop, and the planting and the reaping comes to a complete stop, and there's famine everywhere. And so when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast saying, "Come and look." And I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And his name that sat on him was Death, and hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth, to kill with sword, and with hunger, and with death, and with the beasts of the earth. So the outcome of this altruistic adventure is quite different than what the Assyrian says in his heart. For he says, "By the strength of my hand, and by my wisdom, and by my prudence, I have done it." So you can see that according to the Bible, the Assyrian, the beast, the wicked one, doesn't say to himself, "I'm the son of the devil, and I am going to wreak havoc on this earth." He doesn't say anything like that, does he?
I don't think he developed much of a following. He did.
He doesn't even say that to himself. What he says to himself is, "I am prudent and I am wise and I know better how to do things. And people are going to do things my way, and it's going to be for their benefit if I have to force it down their throats by force. They're going to do things my way, and I'm going to change the world." And that's exactly what he attempts to do. And so he sets out to do that. With all good intention. Well, so you see, he's not such a bad guy, is he? He means well. You can see, you read right there, he means well. You got to give him an A for effort. Pat on the back for good intentions. After the time of the Great Tribulation, other signs will follow. Mark chapter 13, verse 24, the very next verse. "But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars of heaven shall fall, and the powers that are in heaven shall be shaken." We know that there's powers in heaven, do we not? We know that there's powers. What's it say, Mike? There's
principalities and powers in heavenly places.
The principalities and powers in heavenly places. Thank you. I couldn't think of principalities. Too many syllables in that word for me to remember. There's principalities and powers in heavenly places. And all those things will be shaken. And when that happens, when those signs occur, it will in fact cause incredible amount of distress here on earth. Luke chapter 21, verse 25 and 26 says, "There shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves rolling." So just think about that for a minute, with perplexity, the sea and the waves rolling. And what's going to happen is, because of the earthquake that's going to happen, because of the great earthquake, which we're going to see in Revelation chapter 6, the earth is actually going to be rolling off of its axis. And it's going to cause huge tsunamis and tidal waves, and the earth is going to be shaking around. And so men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. That's an interesting verse to me. Luke chapter 21, verse 26. Men's hearts failing them for fear, for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. That is a very interesting verse. It's an interesting thing about all the UFO sightings. Now, this might be a little bit far out, but all the UFO sightings that people have reported over the last 60 or 70 years, I believe to be spiritual manifestations. The ones that are unexplained, and the ones that pilots see as they fly through the sky, and the ones that Buzz Aldrin saw up there on the moon, and all those things. I believe to be spiritual manifestations, and if there's ever going to be a time for spiritual manifestations, I believe this is going to be the time when those things are in fact coming on the earth. And I think people will be astounded at what they see at that particular time. But the timing, notice, when these things happen, is going to be immediately after the time of tribulation. Matthew 24:29 makes that clear, that immediately after the tribulation of those days, all those things will occur. And you can put that all together with the events of Revelation chapter 6, because at that time the sixth seal of Revelation chapter 6 is opened, and John says, "I beheld, when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake." Now there's the great earthquake that rocks the earth. "And the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth." Now, the stars, Mike knows, the stars in the beginning of the book of Revelation are the seven stars of seven angels. So it could be the, again, spiritual manifestations falling unto the earth. "Even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind, and the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places." If you would, for just a minute, we have a few minutes extra. If you would, look at your Bible in Revelation chapter 12. In Revelation chapter 12, because I believe what you're looking at here with the casting of the figs is exactly what you're seeing in Revelation chapter 12. There's great disagreement about when the devil is cast out of heaven, but I believe that this is exactly what you're looking at here. And when the Lord says that the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, "even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind." In verse 7 of Revelation chapter 12, there's war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent which called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. So obviously he's deceiving the entire world at this point, just like we saw Paul say that the Lord, that God is going to send a great deception, and that through that Satan and his minions, he was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So there's the untimely figs falling to earth. "And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them, and woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. So I believe that that's exactly when that happens, and that God in fact cast the angels that sinned and Satan down to earth at this point in order to get all his enemies in one place. And so that, and also then verse 14 of Revelation 6, the heaven departs as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every island, mountain island, removed out of their places. So that's immediately after the time of tribulation. Also, you find numerous references to that particular sequence of events. It's always announced by, of course, the sun being darkened, the moon not giving her light. Peter preached it in Acts chapter 2. He quoted Joel chapter 2, verse 30 and 31, which is the announcing of the coming day of the Lord. These particular signs are signs of the soon arriving day of the Lord. So as Joel 2:30 and 31 says, I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire, pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. So just to repeat the obvious here, for those of you who are keeping score, after the tribulation and before the great and terrible day of the Lord come, you have the sun being turned into darkness and the moon into blood. So that's straight from the Bible. So those people who try to preach that the day of the Lord is the same as the tribulation need to revisit the Bible verses. And they're just trying to rearrange the Bible to get us off of earth before any in a pre-tribulation manner. Good for them, but it's just not biblical, unfortunately. The next event to happen is the not so secret return of the Lord. The Lord never returns secretly, and I wouldn't want him to. I want to know when he shows up, and I want everybody who's not a Bible believer just to be scared to death. I want them all to pee their pants when they see him, and I want to know when he shows up so I can shout hallelujah and see y'all later. Have a nice life. You should have believed me when I told you so. Mark 13:26, then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. So immediately after the tribulation, but before the day of the Lord, you have the moon going, turning to blood, the sun is dark as pitch, you have the stars falling from the sky, and then here comes the Son of God coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And what does he do? But he does not land on earth, but rather he sends his angels to gather together the elect of God, of which, by the way, you, if you have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ with your never-dying soul, are one. You are one of the elect. Verse 27 of Mark chapter 13, and then he shall send his angels and shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the uttermost part of the earth to the uttermost part of heaven. So anywhere that the elect reside, whether they're in heaven, and that's where you're going to go if you die today, if you have trusted Christ, you're going to go to heaven, and your soul is going to be with the Lord. Paul says, to die is gain, absent from the body, present with the Lord. So you are going to go and be with the Lord. Your soul is going to rest with the Lord. I don't know what state it's going to be in. I've never been dead before. So if you ask me, I can't answer you with any great certainty. But I do know this, your soul is going to reside with the Lord. And I know that because of our Apostle Paul. Because his angels, first of all, are going to gather all the elect from two places. First the earth, and also from heaven. So that means there's going to be elect on earth, there's going to be elect in heaven. So there's the first clue. The angels will begin the gathering when the trumpet sounds. Now there's going to be a sounding of a trumpet, which is going to scare the bejeebus out of all the unbelievers on earth. They're just going to, I got to imagine that the trumpet blast is going to be so loud, they're going to cover their ears, and it's still just going to reverberate right through their brains, which is going to just be nothing but glorious to watch. But meanwhile, he shall send his elect, Matthew 24:31, he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. I can almost hear it now, except it's not loud enough. But I have a ringing in my left ear. I can kind of hear the trumpet now, but it's not quite as loud as it's going to be. But it's going to be a great sound of a trumpet. And they shall gather together his elect from the four winds and from one end of heaven to the other. So there's going to be an incredibly loud trumpet blast. Don't worry, your hearing will not be affected when you're in the new body in heaven. So you don't have to cover your ears. But the other reason I know that your soul will be with the Lord is because of our Apostle Paul. Not only does he say it to, you know, to be with the Lord is far better, and not only does he say absent from the body, present with the Lord, but in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning in verse 14, he tells you definitively where your soul is going to be. Because the fact of the matter is, our Apostle Paul says, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and we do, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him." That answers the question of where the dead are going to be when they die. Bet you didn't realize that, did you? Where is the Lord Jesus Christ right now? In the third heaven, on the right hand of God. So when he, in fact, begins his descent, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory, and that incredibly loud trumpet starts to blast, and the Lord sends his angels to gather together the elect from the uttermost part of the earth to the uttermost parts of heaven, the souls of those who have died are in heaven. Those are the ones who are residing in heaven. And they will be gathered together by the angels. And Paul says that even so, those which sleep in Jesus, those who have died prior to this event happening, will God, that's Jesus, because he is God, he'll bring those people with him. He'll bring those souls along with him when he comes. He's not going to leave them up there in heaven. He's going to bring them along. So that answers the question of where you're going to be when you die. No, you're not going to have a body yet. I don't know what you're going to look like, frankly. You're going to have a soul and you're going to be with Jesus and you're, I don't know. The rest of it, I don't know. You'll just have to trust the Lord. But your soul is going to come with the Lord. And Paul says, "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep." We're not going to keep them. We're not going to hinder them. We're not going to get our bodies before them, none of those things. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and notice, with the trump of God. There's that loud trumpet blast again. And then Christ shall rise first. So the Lord, he comes down. So Mark 13:26, they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. The Lord sends his angels to gather all the elect from heaven and from earth. The dead rise out of the ground from the souls that the Lord brought with him from heaven. Boy, won't that be a sight. Bodies popping up out of the ground everywhere, all over earth. That'll freak some people out. So the trumpet's blasting, just blaring as loud as it possibly can. Because in Revelation chapter 10, the angel said, when the seventh trumpet begins to sound, so I've got to believe, Mike and Robert, that that trumpet blast is not just one short blast, but it begins to sound and it continues to sound. I'll bet that blast just goes on. And just is as loud as can be. Until the whole event is over. So people are popping up out of the ground left and right all over the world. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And at some point along in the journey, we will be given our bodies, which are capable of interstellar travel. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:51, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, so we'll not all die and sleep in Christ, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at that last trump. The last trump in Revelation chapter 10. For the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. The same order of events. Anybody who thinks that that sounds like a secret coming of Jesus is out of their minds. I don't know where that ever came from. Well, I do know where that came from. I know exactly where that came from, and I know how it came to be, and I still think they're out of their minds. The Lord in Luke chapter 21, verse 28, gives specific instructions. He says, when you see these things begin to come to pass, when you see the false Christ, when you see the abomination of Jerusalem, the abomination that desolates Jerusalem, when you see the false Christ and the false prophet doing wonders and miracles, when you then see all these things, and then when you especially when you see the moon go turn into blood and the sun go dark and the earth, great earthquake, he says, when you see these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. You know that the Lord and his coming is getting near. There are definite signs to look for before the Lord comes. It's not going to be some secret coming at some unknown time. We don't know the day nor the hour, but neither is it going to be a surprise to those who are looking for the Lord. Once the signs begin, they will be completed. That's the promise of God. In Mark 13, verse 28, the Lord says, now learn a parable of the fig tree. When her branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is near. So ye, in like manner, when ye shall see these things come to pass, know that it is nigh, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you that this generation shall not pass till all these things be done. When the signs begin to come to pass, all the things, all the events will occur, and the Lord will return. God, in His Word, promises a new heaven and a new earth. In Isaiah chapter 66, verse 22, and Revelation chapter 21. But His Word is everlasting. Heaven and earth will pass away, but My words shall not pass away. Only the Father knows the day and the hour, all the events that will come. The Lord says in verse 32, but of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. And we are, in fact, to watch and to heed world events. You know, it's not crazy to watch the news. It's not crazy to pay attention to what is going on in the world, because these things are events that move the world towards the culmination of what's going to happen in the future. The Lord commands you and commands me to pay attention. He says, take ye heed, watch, and pray, for ye know not when the time is. We should watch the events. We should watch for signs, and especially pray that God will be merciful when these events do begin to happen. The Lord says that we are left in charge. When the Lord was here, He was here to teach and to show how what we were to do and how we were to pray and what we were to minister. But the Lord is no longer here, as it says in 2 Corinthians 5:18. We have been given the ministry of reconciliation. We, 2 Corinthians 5:20, are His ambassadors in His stead. So we are to do His work and to keep watch for Him in the meantime. Verse 34, for the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants, and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. So we're to do exactly that. Stay awake and watch.